We're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 today. And it's been a great chapter. And I can see more why they divide, why those that put chapter and verse, they were very wise, I think, when they did this. Paul is building up this crescendo of the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ as his body. What the church is the body of Christ. And we know that. But we're going to begin seeing that more clearly, I think, in this passage today. So let's pray. I'm going to read verses 11 through 22 just to put it in context of where we're at, and we can just do a little review. It'll be a lively review, I think, helpful for us as well. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, increase our knowledge, and we know that when you do that, when our eyes are upon Jesus Christ, that we will know him better. We ask that you would give us understanding and make this word strengthen our faith. I pray for those that are older, that there would be such a rejoicing that you have been faithful all these years as they walked with you, and that you are building your body. And for those that are younger, that they would learn that the trials and tribulations of life are all part of your shaping the stones, the living stones, placing them in the body, each in the right place. We pray that you would help us to and cause us to glory in the achievement of Christ today and desire above everything the things that you want most. Glory to God, honor to the Son, obedience to the Spirit, unity in the body. May these things be true for us in increasing measure, that we might behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These are great verses. These verses truly sum up the glorious achievements of Christ. The achievement that he won for us. He achieved peace with God for us on our behalf. And peace with each other within his body. The church. The body of Jesus Christ. He begins with these words in verse 19. No longer. You are no longer. Consequently, or therefore, you are no longer, or in the King James it says you are no more. No more what? You're no longer what? Well, it's easy to think of all the good things that we don't have. Most of us can make a list today of all that we wish that we did have, of the good things that are being kept from us. It's easy to think of what we don't have, good things of what we don't have. But think of the bad things that we don't have. There's a lot of bad things that we don't have now because we are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 reminds us of many of these things, of the bad things that are no longer ours. No more are you dead in sin, in the ways in which you used to live. No longer or no more under wrath. No more. It's not like, hopefully not, but no more. No more dead to God. No more. Chapter 2 showed us no more separated from God. No more excluded from the promises of God. No more far from God. No more at enmity with God. It spoke a lot of what was no more. It also speaks of what is. What we have now. We now have life in Christ. We're alive to God. We're free from wrath. We're joined to God in Christ. We've been brought near to Him. We have peace with God. And we have peace with all other believers. All the things that we do have. And these are the greatest things. Paul can't write anything better. This is the best that he could write. It's the best that we have, all that we have in him. Now in this last section of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul strums, I think, one of the most beautiful chords. And he tells these Gentiles who once were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, he made it perfectly clear earlier in chapter 2, they were separate from the covenants, separate from the promises. They were foreigners, he said. They were strangers. A foreigner and a stranger had a hard life. They were excluded from everything. You didn't have the same rights and privileges as citizens did. And now he says to these, as he strums this chord for them to hear the notes upon their heart, to be peaceful and pleasant, you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer treated as aliens, for you are no longer aliens, but you are now fellow citizens. And so you say, well, he's making it clear. He's not talking about national borders. He's talking about citizens of a greater place, citizens with God's people, citizens in God's kingdom, citizens of the nation of God, the kingdom of God. And he says even more, you're members of God's household. This is the truth for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in him. In short, he's telling us you are now included. You are now included, wrapped in, woven into the family of God by the hand of God, according to God's good will and purpose. I think he's built up the entire letter thus far to this point. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. The people of God with whom God dwells. Christians are the most unique people on the face of the earth. We saw that video just a minute ago. The most persecuted people on earth are Christians. If you're trying to sell membership into something, you're not going to get very far talking about persecution. But our job is not to sell membership. God brings in his own. Amen. And people come to faith in Jesus Christ and are brought into his family by his hand. And guess what happens as a result of it? The world hates you because of who you belong to. Because it hates Christ. Foreigners and aliens, you're no more. No more foreigners or aliens. Doesn't mean your life will be easy, but now you have standing. As a foreigner, as an alien, Paul's writing to these Gentiles who would have known, everybody would have known what he's talking about. If you went traveling abroad, taking your business elsewhere in the Roman Empire, you might have a license to sell and trade, but you would not have the rights that citizens would have. Oftentimes, those that were foreigners and aliens were left out. They were on their own. They were put out of the social process. They were on the fringe. They were left behind, always on the fringe. Foreigners and strangers. And he's telling them, you're no longer. You were at one time on the fringe. You were on the outside looking in. Imagine if you were walking down a sidewalk around Christmas time, or any time for that matter. Even today it's Father's Day and you're walking down a sidewalk. You see a family all gathered together and they're having their cookout. In a way, you're kind of participating because you see it. you're near it, but you're apart from it. You're on the fringe. And then shortly they all go inside to gather around the table for, you know, different activities and that kind of thing. And the door shuts, and now you're put out. You're not brought near. You're far away. You're close, but you're far away. And Paul says, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. You're citizens now. Citizens enjoy rights and privileges that belong to that kingdom that is bestowed upon members or citizens of that country. You think about the Roman Empire. It was vast. It was a very large empire. And it was made up of additional areas they called colonies, if you remember. And a Roman colony was special. If you were a colony of Rome, you were under the blessing of Rome in many respects. Ideally, you were under the protection of Rome. Ideally, you were under the good governance of Rome if you were a colony. Now, colonies didn't lie within the borders of the empire as well. But if you were a blessing to the Roman Empire, you'd become a colony. Philippi was one of those places that was part of a colony of Rome. Philippi had an interesting, we're in Ephesians, but just as a little background, the Philippian church understood what Paul was talking about as citizenship, for they had enjoyed citizenship as Romans. Now, years before the gospel came around, Philippi had been welcomed into Rome, the Roman Empire, as a colony, because they had defended the Roman Empire when rebel rousers had wanted to rise up within Macedonia and put down the Roman advancement into the area. But the people of Philippi assembled an army, and they fought off those rebel rousers, and Rome was very pleased, and they called them a colony. And they were now, therefore, under the protection of Rome with all the benefits and blessings as Roman citizens. So in Paul's writing to these people at this time in history, they would have understood what he's talking about. Citizenship meant something. And if you could be a citizen of Rome, it would mean something indeed, usually something for the good. Citizenship doesn't mean as much nowadays. We see it in our own country where citizenship seems to be being swept away, and we're just all members of one global community, is what I think is trying to be said, but with what we see. But here, Paul is making a big deal out of citizenship, and he says, there is such a thing as citizenship in heaven, and you have been brought into citizenship as citizens of heaven. He says, you're no longer foreigners, you're no longer on the fringes, you've been brought in with God's people, citizens of heaven. We're in a world of sinners, but we've been saved by grace, by the hand of God, and therefore we're connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as having been connected to Him, we now are citizens. And citizens, being citizens is great. Paul doesn't undersell it at all. He says, you are citizens. You now have standing. And they would have been so thankful to hear it. God declares those He knows that He has bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to be citizens, a colony. And friends, we are a colony right here on earth with full rights as citizens of heaven. The privileges that go along with citizens of heaven, we enjoy them now, even though we live on this earth, even though it's hard, even though as Christians we suffer, yet we're blessed. But Paul goes on to say it's even better than just citizenship. How about this? You're just not part of a big national gathering. You're not just part of a colony. You are members of God's household. Members of His household. Now that matters. That is something. Citizenship is great, but how about being a member of God's household? That when the family goes from the backyard into the kitchen or into the dining room or living room, you're walking right in there with them. That's good news. It's even closer than what you would think. Verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul made a big deal out of being brought near to God. Well, and that would be citizenship in a way. You have the rights and privileges. But chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, for through Him we both have access to the Father through the Spirit. Having access to the Father. You can actually access the Father, God in heaven. We go to the very presence of God. when we're born again. We have rights and privileges to approach the throne of grace. We have freedom and liberty that no other people on earth have. No one else comes to the throne of grace. No one else pleads at the throne for mercy. But only those that have citizenship, who have been bought by the blood of Christ and brought in to His family, brought into His home. Of all the people of the face of the earth, those who have citizenship, Christians, and those who live in the household of God, we hear His voice. We have His protection. We're kept by the Father. Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17. We're provided for. Everything that you need, God has provided it for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 tells us even more of this privilege we have. 12:22, Paul writes, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood." That speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is where we come. It's not just a small town. It's just not a village we come to. But we have been brought in to the kingdom of God. And it means something to be citizens and members of God's household. And I think it's just amazing that God would Paul would take the time to describe this, that the Spirit of God would be pleased to let us think like this. But look at the next thought. He says, you're being built. There's something being built. We are God's household, but we're being built up into something. Built on that we are members of God's household, and He's building His household. Those who are true believers are part of this building. What is this building? I think it's the temple of God. And this is wonderful for us to think about, because if He's building something and God builds as the master designer, the master architect, He will not fail. It is an awesome and glorious building, a building that we can't see with our eyes right now. Verses 20 through 22 tell us a bit about this. And so Paul's like keeping our, not just keeping our interest, but he's elevating our thoughts and our minds that we might glorify God for what He's done. Verses 20 through 22, we see that we're becoming a holy temple, God's house. And I think it's, you can see that because we're God's household being built. Now the word temple is interesting, because temple, the word temple is something associated so often with pagan worship. The Hebrews would never have used the word temple. They used the word Bethel, what we would say Bethel, Beit El, house of God. They called what we say the temple of God, they called it the house of God. It was being brought into His house. It meant something. You invite people into your home, it means something. It should be valuable to that person. And God says that He's building a house, and we are being built into this house. The building's not a building. The building is the body of Jesus Christ. The building, the church, is the body of Christ. The church is being built as people are being brought to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is being preached on that day of Pentecost, and we read it in our Bibles because we don't really understand it, we don't comprehend what it would mean. It says in our Bibles, the Lord added to their number those were being saved. We get what it's saying. It added to the church that day, but He added to His body. And I think clarification for that comes right here in this passage. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God is adding to the body of Christ, constructing, forming, framing the body of Christ. Let's see what it says in verses 20 through 22. And we can begin seeing this imagery. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which we'll talk about, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Evidently, the building's not finished. Evidently, there's still more to be added to the body of Christ. Just as the preaching in at Pentecost, 3,000 were added to his body that day. He's building a body. We see it built. It's a building. It's the same idea. Paul uses this idea of the church being God's building in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He even says it, you're God's building. Very frankly, in verse 16, he says, you, as in the church, you are God's temple. You're the temple, God's house. It's no longer just a building. You know, when the temple fell, when Solomon's temple was destroyed, it broke the hearts of Israel. When Zerubbabel's temple came crashing down in AD 70, it crushed the heart of Israel. It broke their back. It was the end of the sacrificial system. All seemed to be lost, but all was not lost. And Paul's telling us this. God is building his temple, his glorious temple. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, we are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. It also speaks of individuals in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, individuals being the temple of God. We each, you yourself, as an individual, having the Holy Spirit indwell you, the Bible says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But together, we also, as the church, are the temple of God that he is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says about this temple that it's being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Built on that foundation, you say, but I thought the foundation was Jesus Christ. Well, he's using a different figure of speech here because he's going to direct our attention to the chief cornerstone, who is Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Christ is the foundation, but here, for argument's sake, he's just pointing something else out and for us to see. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets is out of the preaching of those who were with Jesus, the apostles, and those who were called to proclaim Christ, that the church is built upon. No one comes to Jesus Christ except by hearing the message, hearing the declaration, the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, either reading it, faithful men have translated the scripture, God has seen to it that we have the Bible, through the proclamation, through preaching, through witnessing, evangelism, teaching, writing of books, where the testimony of Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit of God works for those he is pleased to open their hearts and minds. And so when it says built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, I think basically saying built on the testimony of those who preach Christ, those who proclaim the gospel in different formats and so forth. And you might say, but is he talking about Old Testament prophets? I think he could be. Old Testament prophets preached Christ quite well. Isaiah, let's look at a few of them. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. The prophet writes, preaching Christ, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's Christ being preached in the Old Testament. Then we have Jeremiah 23:6. There's hundreds of scriptures that we could have looked at regarding the Old Testament prophets preaching Christ. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. I'll start with verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Good news. See, those Old Testament prophets, they preached Christ. Then Zechariah, go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And Zechariah preaching Christ, declaring Christ who is to come. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. He's writing and preaching about the coming of Christ. And Paul's not diminishing Christ when he says that the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, what was important, and it's important for us to know today as well, these Gentile believers had come out of a culture where what was preached to them was philosophy. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, and all these great, and hundreds others like them. And there was a multitude of different philosophies. You had the competing philosophies of Judaism with many of the religions of the Gentiles. And he's squaring this up, and have they would understand that this building, God is building his temple on the Word of God, the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, not on the philosophies of men. And this would have to set these Gentiles straight. It would help them as a protection, because they lived in a world like we do, and that is, there's so many competing messages, so many competing viewpoints. The church is still built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and this, the testimony that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord, rings out across the world. And through that simple message, God builds his church. He adds to the body of Christ as men and women and children believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and take him through faith. But he writes, he says to them, oh, and by the way, at the time of this preaching and teaching, and God had gifted the church with prophets, those who would preach Christ, those who would go and proclaim Christ. So it wasn't only the apostles who went ministering the gospel around the world, but when they would establish churches, prophets would be raised up to preach. And so to this very day, Christ is being preached, built on the apostles and the prophets. But he says this, he says, but Christ is, with Christ himself, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. To anybody that would, that at that time would understand building and construction, the cornerstone was that which anchored the entire building. The entire building would be built off of, all the measurements were founded on that chief cornerstone. It was the immovable rock. It was the unshakable rock. You think of the Jewish temple. I think it was Solomon's temple that they put in place a stone. It was 120 tons. And off of that, that became the level. Everything level was based off of that chief cornerstone. Everything plumbs based off of that cornerstone. All the structure finds its stability off of that chief cornerstone. So Paul is not diminishing Christ in any way. He's not relegating him to second class. He's just telling them there is not to be confused with the philosophies of the world, but here the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is upon which Christ is building his church. And Christ is the chief cornerstone which holds it all together, unshakable, immovable. And Christ is that. We sing songs to that effect, that he is unshakable. And Paul writes, he says, in him, verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together, the chief cornerstone, held together, stabilized, kept strong, square, straight, in Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved but Christ Jesus. You are not kept in any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you walk the Christian life? Look to Jesus and hear what he has to say. Listen to the preaching. Listen to the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. I don't believe there's modern day apostles, but I do believe there is the proclamation of preaching. And so one could argue that the prophetic gift, the speaking forth the truth of God's word, is a viable, active gift. But in him, the whole building is joined together. Well, what was the building made of? What was the temple that we see on earth was made out of stone? Now, the Bible speaks about this temple, the house of God being built, and each stone is a living stone. We'll look at the verse in 1 Peter that speaks about that. But he's building a building out of living stones. And each of these living stones are selected by, according to sovereign grace. God himself chooses his stones. Now, what's interesting for all of us, and it might interest you, some stones require a little more work. Some stones were out in the open for all to see, and they added character and texture to the house being built, to the big building being built. And some required a lot more work. But that's up to the stone expert, the stone what do you call them? Mason's eye and his skill. God forms his church. He himself is building the building. In him, the whole building is joined together. Some are handled. Each stone is handled by God. God works selecting, shaping, forming his body, forming it, making his house a dwelling for the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Each stone is placed exactly where God wants it. You know, you and I look at our lives sometimes, we become very frustrated, very discontented. I think there's a holy discontent. When you know that you're not active as you ought to be, and you know that you're not doing the things that God's Word tells you to be doing, and there is a holy discontentment, you should be discontent. But then there is the discontent that we have, I think, that is unholy, where we wish that we had something else, something other than what we have. That grass is always greener on the other side of the fence syndrome. But if we would understand, I need to turn this off when I cough. But if we understand that God is building a house, a living stone out of living stones, and you say, my gift, I want the gift of preaching, but I can't preach. You can still know the Word of God and have wisdom. You should know the Word of God, but don't be discontent wanting something that God hasn't given you. God chooses the stones, and he places each stone exactly where he wants it. We can be content with the gifts God has given and continue to grow in excellence in the use of those gifts. And God has placed them where he wants them for the praise of his glory. Now, what's also interesting about the building of the temple, when we think about, and I wonder if Paul wasn't thinking about this, he says this, verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. How many people can really see what God is doing in your life? What God is doing to build you, to shape you, to mold you, to fashion you into the living stone he wants you to be? How many people can really see what is actually going on deep inside? I don't think anybody can. We can portray what is happening. We show forth through our example of what God is doing. You can sometimes see the beautiful stone being shaped before your eyes, but most of the time it takes quite a bit of time and no one sees it. If you remember in the Old Testament at the building of Solomon's temple, it's a beautiful thing in 1 Kings chapter 6. I had to be reminded of this. Of course, many commentators made comment of it, and I was so blessed by it. 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 7. You'll be blessed by it too. Many people have connected the building of the temple with this in the Old Testament, with what God's doing in building this house, God's house, the dwelling for the Holy Spirit built out of believers. But many people have connected that building with the work of Solomon's great temple. Seeing Solomon's temple as a figure, all that work of preparing the stones and all the materials took place outside of the temple grounds. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 says this, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site where it was being built. All the hard work took place in the quarry. You think, I feel like I'm in the quarry. Amen. Well, you are. He is making, building a holy, heavenly house that not a sound of chisel or hammer is heard. When the stones are put in place, they are put in place at the right time, in the right way, fit together perfectly, without any need for adjustment. I can't help but think that Paul is calling us to see there is a heavenly temple, a heavenly house. The habitation of God is being built. We don't see it right now. We're, in a sense, in the quarry where we're being shaped, the sanctification that takes place. It's very painful for many of us. It hurts sometimes. It's lonely. It's hard. It's hot. But there is the time when that stone is placed exactly where it's supposed to be. And by faith, the stone is placed now. But God is doing the work. He is building a glorious building, a spiritual building where every stone is fitted in secret according to the will of God. Perfectly placed as He would see it. We don't see it. The work in each stone goes unnoticed. People don't know what God's doing. You don't even know exactly what God's doing. So many times we'll say, I think I know what God's up to. Maybe in part, after the fact, but you don't know really what God is up to. You just have to know this. He is building a house, His habitation perfectly. He knows exactly what He's doing right now with all His people, with the persecuted church, fitly joined together. With your life right now, He is preparing you to be joined together perfectly as the habitation of God, the very body of Christ. The work will go on unnoticed. We need only yield ourselves to Him. Have Him do the work. But think about it. If we would think about this, the work, you know how painful it is, your sanctification, as God is dressing the stones in the quarry through the Holy Spirit who is building the house. Can you not for a minute empathize with those around you who are also in the quarry being shaped and fashioned, going under the same stresses and the same strains? That takes quite a while. Can you not be merciful to those who struggle and hurt and find it very difficult to face each day, even faithfully? I hope that you will think about that. And Paul, I think, is building us up to that as he's causing us to think about this unity that we have in the Spirit. It's God who does the work in each one of us. There's no room for us to be prideful in what we think that we've accomplished. It's God who does the work. He works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure in each one. So when Paul begins in chapter 3 writing about unity, in chapter 4 verses 1 and following when he speaks about unity, we got to be thinking we're each stones, living stones, hand-selected by God according to His grace as He fashions us into what He wants us to be. And He won't fail. He won't fail. He will be pleased with the final outcome of the work. The only ones that struggle with it is you and me. But let us be those who faithfully praise Him and give glory to God for what He's doing by faith, even though we don't understand it. Let us understand that He is working to cause each stone to fulfill its function and role just right in the house of God. Ultimately, when the house is finished, and the glories of heaven, and as it's being built even right now, God is glorified beyond measure. Chapter 3 is going to speak about that. About the glory of God in the heavenly realms. Every true believer is being fitted in this dwelling of God through the Holy Spirit. Every true believer. He says this in verse 22, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And in a sense, he's talking about this great house of God that's being built. But right now he says, each of you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Right now, it says it here, we are a dwelling of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. There is a sense of God tabernacling still on earth through believers in this colony. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13. He will tabernacle with us. This temporal tent that we live in right now is the dwelling of God. Colonies, as God has colonized the world through Christians, that people will see and behold the glory of God. It's an honor for us to belong to Christ. It's an honor for us to have Him tabernacling among us, even today through each one, each believer. But look what He has accomplished. Look what God has achieved through Jesus Christ, the salvation of His people, the building of His body, the building of this structure. And that when the heavens for eternity looks upon Christ to see what He looks like, they will see the church and behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the house, the building, the body is the church that He saved, His bride. How thankful are you for what you have in Christ Jesus? How often do you think about what it means to be a citizen of heaven, a member of God's household, a living stone being built? How thankful are you? Is thanksgiving, gratitude, a part of your daily life as a member of the body? So often we get so caught up in what others are doing or not doing, we forget to be grateful. Our unity as a body depends on, as a local church, will depend on your humble gratitude before God. Today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, the day we become haughty and believe that we're something when we're nothing, this church might as well close the doors. And I think Paul writes this, that we each would look upon one another and say, you're a work in progress. I thank God for you. I thank God for what He's done for us. I'm a work in progress. And yes, you're going to make mistakes. You will do things and say things that will embarrass you, that might embarrass me. And I'll say things and do things that will embarrass you. But we have to remember something. We're in process. God is fashioning, building, forming His body. How can these glorious truths that we've talked about in chapter 2 begin forming joy and producing joy in you? The only way they'll produce joy in you, you've got to think about them. Dwell on them. Eat these words up. And you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. There, imagine when Antiochus Epiphanes brought the pig into the temple, Zerubbabel's temple. Remember how offended, if you've read anything about the Maccabees, the offense that caused the Jewish people. A pig had been brought into the temple, an unclean thing. And we believe wholly in the doctrines of grace, but let me tell you, we are commanded as believers to put out the unholy things. And if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and Paul addressed this, he said, how can you be united with Belial, the wicked ones? Don't unite yourselves to wickedness. Check and see where you have formed unholy alliances in your life, even if it's just thought processes and worldly thinking. And have them put out through the power of God's Word as the Spirit works through it. There's so much in chapter 2. I plan on going on to chapter 3, but if there's a few thoughts I had that I might continue in chapter 2, but we'll move on to 3 most likely. We'll see. We might look at verses 21 and 22 again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give glory to you for this work that you are accomplishing. And oh God, you are building us. We are your church, the body of Christ. You tabernacle still in this world through your people. Oh, that we would have nothing to do with the deeds of flesh, and that we wouldn't embrace the ways of the world. That we would be merciful to one another, patient with, bear with one another. Thank you that you are merciful. Thank you that you are the perfect craftsman. You know exactly how to form us, when to shape, when to chip, when to knock off blocks. And help us to trust in you. Oh, Father, I pray if there is something in here in this scripture that we missed today, that you would give wisdom to each one of your sheep. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.